to be reading scripture this morning in the book of Psalms, chapter 103. Psalms, chapter 103, verse 1. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, and that word chide means accuse or contend with. Neither will He keep His anger forever, that is, He will not hold on to His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Father, I'm thankful for the privilege that we have this morning to stand before this congregation and preach the everlasting Word of God. I pray for the special anointing from the Lord this morning. I pray that You'd help me, Father, to minister to this congregation. Pray, Lord, that I'd be able to express clearly the mind of God, the Word of God. I pray, Father, that there'd be souls here that would receive the truth into their heart and life. Change the direction of lives this morning, Lord. Comfort those who need comforted. And I pray that Your divine power would be in this service and Your name would be glorified today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on fostering an attitude of worship. I've read to you a portion of more excellent Psalms. Psalms 103 is one of my favorite Psalms. And in this Psalm, David encourages himself to give God the glory and the honor that he deserves. And I think we all do well to follow the example of David and determine to worship God. In this psalm, we see David encouraging himself to bless the Lord, O my soul. The worship of God is the most important experience available to man. I want you to get that. I said the worship of God is the most important experience available to man. Nothing is as important to a man's well-being as the worship of God. There's no activity, there's no life experience that can compare with an encounter with God in the worship of God. Worship is the privilege of the people of God. Sinners do not worship God. A man is a sinner precisely because he will not submit to the authority of God. Sinners do not worship God. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. The sinner finds the law of God to be an intolerable burden, and he resents restraints on his behavior. He's angered by the divine sentence of eternity in hell as the wages of sin. So, most sinners do not consider that their way of life is so seriously wrong as to merit eternity in hell. And so, sinners have a quarrel with God. They do not worship God. Sinners cannot worship God. Sinners are declared to be the enemies of God. The Bible tells us if we are friend of the world, we're an enemy to God. The Bible tells us if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Sinners are the enemies of God. They are not the worshipers of God. The sinner is going to do one of three things. First of all, he's going to dismiss the idea of God to remove any thought of being accountable to God for his sins. Or, two, he will create a God in his own mind that will accommodate his sin. Or three, he will accept the revelation of God in the Bible and submit his heart and life to God. And when the sinner submits his heart to God and receives forgiveness of sins and experiences God's love in his heart, then he will immediately become a true worshiper of God. And he will begin to praise God and exalt God in his heart and exalt God before men. He'll become an ambassador of heaven, a witness for Christ, an example of God's love and grace, of what God's love and grace will do in a person's heart when they surrender to God. Now, from my text, we understand that even in the life of the Christian, for worship to be sustained, it must be encouraged. There's no greater danger to the Christian than the loss of the attitude of worship. In my text, David addresses his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. It may be that David was experiencing some gloomy days, some days of despair. But in the midst of his heaviness, he begins to talk to his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David was encouraging himself in the Lord. Do you ever encourage yourself in the Lord? David, not only was at this on this occasion, but other occasions we read about David encouraging himself in the Lord. When he come back to Ziklag, found the city burned to the ground, every man's wife and children gone, all their possessions gone, men talking about stoning David to death. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Brothers, sometimes we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And that's what David is doing here. David fostered an attitude of worship by focusing on the disposition and the deeds of God. Notice in my text in verse 7, he said, God hath made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. God hath made known his ways, his character unto Moses. So this is the disposition of God. And he's made known his acts unto the children of Israel, the deeds of God. Two things that David is focusing on here in this psalm. The disposition of God and the deeds of God in order to encourage himself and foster an attitude of worship in David's heart. Hallelujah. So look at this. First of all, the disposition of God. I'm going to read it to you. Verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, that is, accuse. Neither will He keep His anger forever. He doesn't hold on to His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, we're talking about an immeasurable distance here. As the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. We're going to measure something else immeasurable here. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. Here is the disposition of God. Hallelujah. Y'all hang in here with me just a little bit. Oh, glory to God. I hope the Lord will help me to get this across to you. You know where this revelation of God came from? That the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He made known His character unto Moses. Where did He do that? You remember when God was on Mount Sinai, giving the Ten Commandments, and Moses was up in the mountain receiving those commandments written by the finger of God. And down in the valley, Israel built a golden calf. Direct contradiction to the commandment of God. God told Moses, get down from this mountain. My people have disobeyed Me. And I want you to get down into the camp. I am going to wipe these people off the face of the earth. And I am going to start all over with you. And Moses began to pray. And he prayed and said, God, remember Your promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that You would give them a seed like the stars of the heaven and the sand of the seashore. And God, remember the holiness of Your name. If You destroy these people that right here in this wilderness, the Egyptians are going to accuse You of bringing these people out to kill them. God, don't wipe these people out. God said, all right, I'm not going to kill them. I'm going to spare them. But He said, I'm not going to forgive them. And Moses began to pray, God, He said, please forgive these people. And God heard him again. And God forgave them. And then God said, all right, but I'm not going with you to the promised land. And Moses prayed again and said, God, if You don't go with us, then don't carry us up. For how shall it be known that we are Your people, except Your presence goes with us? If You don't go with us, then we don't want to go. Amen. Woo, hallelujah. God said, all right, I'll go. Amen. Three times Moses interceded for these people. When God was going to wipe them out, God said, I'll spare them. When God said, I won't forgive them, Moses prayed and God said, I'll forgive them. When God said, I'm not going with them, Moses prayed and God said, I'll go with them. Hallelujah. And it was at that point that Moses said to God, God, I want You to show me Your glory. And God put him in the cleft of the rock and let His glory pass by. And Moses saw the glory of God. And God made this declaration of His character that the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Hallelujah. This is the God that we are serving. Oh my. Look at what God did in answer to the prayer of one man. Spared a whole nation. Forgave them of their sins, consented to accompany them to the promised land through the prayers of one man. God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Now, notice that these verses reveal a God who delights to show mercy. Two times in verse 8, he mentions, the Lord is merciful. He is plenteous in mercy. Notice also in verse 14, For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. This is a God, listen to me, God, the true and living God, is a God who delights in mercy. He is weighted toward mercy. God delights to show mercy. And this scripture reveals a merciful God. God's anger is tempered by his disposition to show mercy. So in verse 8, he's slow to anger. Why is he slow to anger? Because he delights in showing mercy. Look at this. In verse 9, he will not always chide or accuse. Neither will he keep or hold on to his anger forever. You see, God is like this because he delights in showing mercy. So his anger is tempered by his mercy. Then we understand that the mercy of God demonstrated in the life of Israel and in the life of other people. God's mercy is demonstrated by treating people better than what they deserve. That's the mercy of God, that God treats us better than what we deserve. Verse 10 says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Hey, brother, it ought to take away all our complaining and all of our grumbling when we understand that God treats us better than what we deserve. This is the mercy of God, that God blesses us when we don't deserve to be blessed. He treats us so good. Verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There's a fatherly love in the heart of God. And like a father pitieth his children, hath mercy on his children, so God pitieth, hath mercy on them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He doesn't require of us any more than we are able to produce. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. This is the disposition of God. But then not only is David focusing on the disposition of God to encourage himself, I want you to focus on the disposition of God this morning. I want you to understand that God is a God of mercy, plenteous in mercy. He treats us better than what we deserve. Secondly, he focused on the deeds of God. He said God made known his acts to the children of Israel. In that Psalm 103 in verse 2, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here are the deeds of God, deeds of mercy that God has bestowed upon us and upon his people. The benefits that God has bestowed upon us. David focuses upon that. He's communing with his soul. Soul, don't forget the benefits God has bestowed upon us. Why does he say that to his soul? Because we are so prone to forget the benefits that God bestows upon us. He begins to enumerate some of the benefits that he has enjoyed personally. He's addressing his soul. Soul, remember the benefits of God. Here's one of the benefits, soul, that you have received. He forgives all thine iniquities. Praise God. And he makes a lot of that in this passage of Scripture. Talks about our sins being as far as the east is from the west. Talks about God being plenteous in mercy. God forgives and pardons sin. Praise God. He does that not because we deserve it. He does it because He's merciful. He gives us better than what we deserve. Everybody, you receive, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody that can tell God, God, I've earned my forgiveness. Everybody that is forgiven of sin is forgiven according to the mercy of God. God treats us better than what we deserve. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Amen. I hope before this service is over with that you've got a better idea of God and you're ready to worship Him. And you're talking to your soul and saying, soul, let's give God glory. Let's bless the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. He forgives all thine iniquities. He removes any and every cause for condemnation at God's judgment bar, so that they that believe on Jesus are not condemned. We are forgiven and pardoned of all of our sins. He didn't say some of them. He said He forgives all thine iniquities. Every cause for condemnation is removed from our heart and our life, so that we are no longer afraid of the judgment of God. There is no condemnation. But look at the man saying this. This man, David, had committed a vile sin. Adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And Nathan came and pointed out his sin and said, you are the man. And David repented before God. And Nathan said to him, David, you're not going to die. Your sin has been forgiven. And you can read about David's prayer of forgiveness in Psalm chapter 51, where David pleaded with God on the basis of His loving kindness and mercy for God to pardon and forgive him of his sin. And God did forgive David of this gross sin of committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed. God pardoned his sin. He's reminding his soul, soul, don't forget that God forgiveth all thine iniquities. Hallelujah. Sins little and sins big, He forgiveth all thine iniquities. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad of that. I'm telling you, I'm glad of that. I've got a message to carry to a world that's bent low under the burden of guilt. There is a Savior who will forgive and pardon sin. Praise God. Hallelujah. I preach Miss Turner's son's funeral this week. Sam Blankenship, I've been dealing with Sam for years. And some time back, I went to his house and sat down and talked with him about the Lord, about salvation, explaining different things about salvation. Miss Turner, I found his problem. By the help of God, I found his problem. I said, Sam, before a man can be forgiven, he must be willing to forgive others who have wronged him. When I said that, Sam came alive. He said, you mean that I have got to forgive people who have done me wrong? I said, yes, sir. The Bible says in order for us to be forgiven, we have to forgive other people. It just shocked him. You could see it all over his face. It shocked him. I talked with him about it. How it was necessary for us to be willing to forgive, and God would give us the grace to forgive. He cried. We prayed. I left him that day. I didn't know it, but he told his mother later on about that experience. He said he prayed, got things right with God. He said, I hope I die before I mess up. God spoke to him that day and let him know you can be forgiven of your sins, but you must be willing to forgive. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory to God. Hey, brother, that's forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He pardons, he forgives all our iniquities. There's nothing on our record to condemn us at the judgment bar when God forgives us of our sins. Secondly, this is the deed he remembers. He healeth all the diseases. God, who forgives all your iniquities and he heals all your diseases. I was running through some of my commentaries on this passage of Scripture. Two of my older commentaries, Adam Clark, Matthew Henry, commented on this verse of Scripture and referred to this healing to the soul. They said it's a healing of the soul. And they said it is sanctification. It's the cleansing of the pollution within, the healing of the soul, the correcting of the motivation of the heart. And I have to think about a song that we sing sometimes in our book here. If I can find it right quickly. Let's see. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Listen to this. None else could heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Brother, I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus can find everything that's wrong inside of you and fix it and repair it and correct it. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus corrects and heals our soul. Every pollution of the heart and soul is cleansed and purified and healed by this cleansing stream from Calvary's mountain. But there's more to that healing than the healing of the soul. There's the healing of the body. And the healing of the body is not foreign to the Old Testament. In fact, in the Old Testament, God told Israel, after they come out of Egypt and headed for the promised land, he told them in Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord that healeth thee, he says. Now, David himself is familiar with the healing of God. He mentions in Psalms chapter 30, he said, O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Thou, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. He's talking about the healing power of God. I was sick. I prayed. God healed me. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. David himself is familiar with the healing power of God. And he says, soul, don't forget that God heals all thy diseases. Praise God. Now, he says, furthermore, he redeemeth thy life from destruction. This is some of the benefits he's reminding his soul. God redeems thy life from destruction. He spares from a premature death. You notice in Psalm chapter 18 that David himself had experienced this. He says in verse 4 of Psalm 18, the sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. And in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. David said, I was on the very